And so the first half of Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 36, it's a plea for humility to us as Gentiles. So humility is often misunderstood as something like us thinking less of ourselves. Like, you know what? I'm not good enough. I struggle with that issue of thinking that I'm not good enough. And so I tend to lower myself. I think less of myself in that regard. When really, the humility that Paul is referring to here is not thinking of ourselves at all. And for us, that's really hard to do because we're always gripping to a sort of identity that we don't want to let go. We have that pride, we have that arrogance that we don't want to let go because we might be afraid of what we're losing if we let our identity go. And when we do that, things can happen. But if you let go of your pride and take in Christ, you've got humility. So we're all proud in any given area of our lives, and we're all susceptible to arrogance. No one is exempt to pride. We're all prideful. And as Paul addresses the relationship between Jew and Gentile, at the same time, he addresses issues of pride, arrogance, and how that can be remedied. In the second half of this chapter, Paul concludes his argument that stretches all the way back to chapter 9 of Romans, which Chris preached a few weeks ago, and transitioning from heavy expositional theology into praise. So this chapter will close with Paul just giving a shout of praise to God because all glory belongs to God. Amen. So let's go read the chapter, Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 36. I use the ESV version. That's the version that my school prefers. I don't know why, but I got suckered into it. But it's good. So whatever you guys are reading, it's good. So Romans chapter 11, verses 13 through 36. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, for just as you at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And we all say, Amen. And so let that be a prayer in our hearts as we traverse through this complicated and meaty passage. So let's pray really quick. Father God, I just want to thank you for this wonderful morning. Thank you for bringing us all here together, gathered to listen to your word and to learn from your truths. And thank you for Paul, who wrote these things down, for future disciples like us in here to learn from what you have taught us. Thank you so much, God, for everything you have done in our lives. Would you bless this message and bless each and every single one of us? We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name pray. Amen. So growing up, back in school, grade school, I had a crush on this girl. And it wasn't her, because she was like, what, in like high school, I was in, so I really liked this girl, okay, and I knew I could never, ever possibly confront her face to face. You know how children are, like, you know, like, oh, who do you like? Oh, no one, right? It's like, you don't want to say it out loud, because you're shy. So what I would do is I would be passive. I would crack jokes in class that would make the whole room laugh and quietly glance in her direction, hoping that she would be laughing too. Or during recess, I would kick the ball so hard that... So in my elementary school, there's a handball court, handball ball. You guys ever play handball, right? And so that handball court, which is like ways off from the kickball court, it's like a home run kind of thing. And I always aim for that. And so when I did that, I made sure that she was looking and is impressed by it. So I knew I could never, like, you know, go to, hey, like, I like you, but I'm gonna do things that will, like, impress her, catch her attention, right? So basically, I aimed to get her attention and she knew it. And the problem was, however, I was attracting all sorts of attention. I got attention from dudes in my classroom that wanted me to be in their kickball team because I kicked pretty hard. And then also other girls who all of a sudden just became friendlier out of nowhere. Magic, right? And so I later learned that this girl in grade school that I liked me too. And she was jealous. She was jealous of all the attention I was getting. So, thank God nothing came of it, right? Now, Paul has a special calling and commission to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And in that passage we read, it's basically what he is doing to the Gentiles for the Jews. He's preaching and teaching the gospel to the Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. And he ministers or gives attention to the Gentiles and magnifies his ministry, quote, in order somehow to make his fellow Jews jealous. That when the Jews see them, they might become jealous too of the Christ-centered fellowship and community that they have. And even if only some Jews decided to declare Jesus as their Lord, his ministry is still fruitful. So yeah, I guess discipling and evangelizing back in the days was similar to playground memories and childhood crushes. So it's interesting to note that God in the Old Testament now has this new focus on Gentiles in the New Testament. He chose Israel as his representatives on earth that surrounding nations may witness their practices, lifestyle, worship of, and blessings from Yahweh, and that they too, in a perfect world, lacking sin, but we know that didn't work out very well, that they too would somehow be saved, right? So Israel was placed in the center of the map, and the surrounding nations are to witness what they are doing. Hey, like, what are they doing over there? Like, their lifestyle is so different, and they're flourishing, right? One example that a professor of mine gave is the way you could identify the Israelites. It was like going to a theme park where it's like a field trip from an elementary school. Normally, all those children are wearing, like, bright neon-colored clothes and shirt, with the same logos to identify, oh, I'm from so-and-so elementary school. So you as a teacher would like, oh, you're one of my students. I know you. Come with us. You're going the wrong way. And so other people, other attenders in the theme park were like, oh, like, these kids must be all together. Wonder what they're up to. So it's kind of that, it's kind of similar to that. And now the church currently comprised of Gentiles, service representatives of Christ, witnessing to the Jews. Israel's rejection of the gospel means reconciliation for the world, for Gentiles like you and I, and their acceptance of Christ can only mean life. So lately, when I find that I have free time, when I have nothing to do, which is basically my way of saying I have a lot of homework to do, but I just don't want to do it. So it's like, oh, I'm free. Let's go hang out. So it's like that. I always get a kick out of watching cooking videos online. Anyone ever watch like how to make recipes and stuff? I find that like pretty entertaining, especially with how they like a top-down view of the camera and you see the hands like doing their magic. And so one of my favorite YouTube channels is Binging with Babish. If you guys are aware of that, it's basically a guy who reenacts the recipes and meals found in popular TVs and movies and tries to recreate it. So it's really enjoyable. So aside from how to make delicious food, I learned that we first eat with our eyes, right? When we go and peruse through the menu, it's like you try to, okay, number 37, is there a picture of that on the side? Hey, this looks really good. Like, I'll order that. So whatever you see, it's like you're attracted to it. Like, you want that. So we eat first with our eyes. And so when I'm hungry, I like to watch cooking tutorials because it helps me forget that there's no food in the refrigerator, right? And just drink lots of water and pretending like you're eating whatever they're making. And so as we read that verse with dough, it's like dough, like, you know, food, like making bread, it left me with a similar impression and whatever ingredient added to that. So actually, let's backtrack a little bit. It left me with a similar impression and I ended up watching recipes of, you know, baking, like how to make pastries, how to make cakes, how to make a loaf of bread, which is actually pretty easy, but I just, you know, I don't have time, which means I actually have a lot of time, but I just don't. Anyway, step one in making pastries and desserts, whatever ingredient added to flour to make dough is also included in the whole lump. Now remember, in the passage, let me see if I can find it. Oh no. 15. Yeah. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So what that essentially means, if you're making dough to make a loaf of bread, you're putting all the ingredients in the egg, the sugars, the cinnamon, whatever it is. You know what I mean. But whatever it is you're making, those ingredients you add on there, it's not just in one lump of dough that you pick out. It's in the whole lump, right? So if you take a portion of that dough out, make a loaf of bread, most likely if you take the same lump of dough and you take another portion out and make another loaf of bread, they're going to end up the same, right? Because they have the same ingredients. So what Paul is saying here, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. That's the gist of what that passage, that scripture means. And likewise, if the roots of a plant or tree are healthy, then the plant is also healthy. Now, I'm no horticulture expert. I'm not a gardener. I'm not a plant enthusiast or soil and manure aficionado. I don't really know which one. But if you are, great. But bear with me here. We're going to put on our gardening, farming clothes. We're going to pick up our tools. We're going to go out the back. And we're going to graft some trees. Now, grafting is a really, really, it's a really deep subject in regards to the gospel and how we are included in the salvation plan of God. And so, the broken off branches symbolizing the rejection of the Jews and the grafting in of the wild olive shoot, which is us, depicts the ministry of Paul to the Gentiles as the Jews remain relentless in their denial of Jesus. the shoot of a plant are the stems that grow. Now, I'm just reading here because I'm not an expert, so I hope if any of you can fact check that. The shoot of a plant are the stems that grow from seed germination, where leaves and flowers and buds grow, and eventually fruits will produce, like olives in an olive tree. And so grafting is the technique of inserting a shoot or stem into the stalk of the tree. This shoot or stem becomes the top of the plant, and the lower section, which is this, the main tree, becomes its root system, right? Now, the wild olive shoot, which are us, are grafted in and then share in the nourishing root of that olive tree. And so right now, I hope you got something out of that. You're experts in grafting, and so go on outside and start grafting trees, right? And so as the Gentiles, they are grafted into the tree that originally were occupied by Israelites, but some of whom are being broken off because of the Jews' rejection of Christ. And we get here our first application of what Paul is trying to teach us. Paul advises humility. He warns us of pride and reminds us that we are merely supported by the root, not the other way around. And there's one Bible commentary that I read and studied over, that the olive tree portrayed in this passage is the people of God, Israel. So the olive tree of Israel, and the root are the promises made by God to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to the patriarchs. And in this manner, the Gentile believers are warned against arrogance, for it is God's saving grace, saving promises, not their own goodness, not our own goodness, that saves them. So Gentiles might be tempted with pride because God removed the Jewish branches from the olive tree and grafted them in instead. And so last night, I went over to the Kettles residence, and we had a long talk about internship and, you know, life plans and a lot of jokes and laughs. And on my way home, because Cheryl is currently at a retreat in Altadena, and so it's not too far, so I'm able to drive back and forth. On my way home, Chris gave me a call, and he just wanted to follow up on how my sermon is going, and he wanted to pray over me for today. And in our conversation, he asked, "Hey, Nick, do you have any Jewish friends?" And immediately, like, "No, I live in South Central. I don't think there are any Jews in South Central. So, no, yeah, I don't have any Jewish friends." And so I thought about it, and it's interesting that I don't have any. Do any of you, who here has Jewish friends? Oh, that's actually much more than I expected. Who, 30 years old and below, have Jewish friends? Oh, that's okay. All right, well, okay, two. Ah, okay, maybe. That may be the case. So, I have been continuously taught, growing up in the church, that Jews and the Israelites, they were the chosen people of God, but they weren't the correct people of God. And how the church is now the means by which God operates to promote the gospel. My friends and I, we occasionally go to the Fairfax La Brea area. You guys know where that is? There's a lot of like clothing stores and really like expensive shops and all that. And there's a dessert place that we check out. It's called Milk. It's around that neighborhood. And there's a pretty considerable amount of Jewish population there. And I see them, you know, men walking with long hair, long beards, and, you know, sometimes like a dreadlock looking. I don't know what it's called, but it looks pretty gnarly. And they wear, you know, the hats, the kippahs, and they roam the streets with their families. And when I observe them, I think, wow, like, I wish I could grow a beard like that. Like, all I get is like short stubble. And I have like a line here, like my beard doesn't even connect. So I don't know what that's about. So it's like when I see these Jewish men, it's like, wow, that's pretty gnarly. Like, I want to grow like beard like that, because that's really popular now. I don't know why. But then I stop, pause, and think. It's like, man, that's cool. Too bad they don't know Jesus, though. Like, I get that, like, snarky, snobby attitude. It's like, shame, right? So I was arrogant in my faith and my standing with God, and instead, I should have been in fear and in awe of what God has done for us. So we have pride, and Paul here is saying, hey, you're a Gentile. Although you have been grafted in, and some Jews who have rejected Christ have been cut off, don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. And the fear here that Paul is talking about, the Greek translation is phobeo, meaning to be afraid, have profound respect and reverence, have fear of offending, like you don't want to offend God, that kind of fear. So for the Jews, they were removed because they failed to believe, and the Gentiles, we remain because we have continued trust in God. And all that agricultural and grafting and planting and, see, I'm no expert, so you can obviously tell. It just reminds us of Adam and Eve. At least it reminds me of Adam and Eve, because they were gardeners in the Garden of Eden. They were responsible in taking care of that paradise. And so perhaps before the fall, the paradise wasn't meant to remain in Eden. Perhaps they were tasked to grow and spread that paradise throughout the world as part of God's big gardening project. That is until before the fall happened. So they were supposed to plant, water, prune, grow, and maybe even graft. And so with all this talk of Jew and Gentile relations, naturally I had questions. Okay, so if I'm a Gentile, if you're a Gentile, and I've been brought into the family of God through grafting, does that mean I'm superior to the Israelites? Right? Just like what Paul says here in verse 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Now, I asked a question to my professor, like, hey, professor, because we have been grafted in, did we replace Israel? Are we the new Israel, right? And it's a valid question to ask. And he answers, while Israel is no longer the necessary means by which the world knows God, whether through practices, customs, or laws observed, it does not make them obsolete in the gospel-sharing era of the church. So they're still relevant. So we have been grafted in the plans of God for salvation, grafted in the blessings that only Israel originally enjoyed for themselves, and grafted in the promises God has made to our forefathers in the faith. However, although Gentiles are grafted in because they stand firm in the faith, there is still a possibility of being broken off like the unbelieving Jews if pride develops within. And that's why Paul stresses that we do not have pride in our hearts, that we have humility. Amen. And so we are to fear the Lord in reverence, and it's the only appropriate response. It's the kind of fear that does not take God or salvation for granted, and it's the kind of fear that does not think lightly of his displeasure of sin. So case in point, God does not pick favorites. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, yeah, you can remain in the tree, but you can also fall out of the tree. You can be cut off if you continue to sin. He will not spare you for your pride and rejection of his son, Jesus. And there's a great passage from Romans chapter 2 that we covered a while back ago. Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. To those who, by patience in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God chose no partiality. Whoops, this is the wrong version. Sorry, Wade. But the last sentence, for God shows no partiality, in the NIV version, it says, for God shows no favoritism. So he does not pick favorites, right? Whether you're Jewish first or you're Gentile second, it doesn't matter. If you have siblings, you might remember going through this growing up. When one sibling does something wrong, and in my family, it was usually me, the parents, my mom and dad, would dish out disciplinary actions to all of us. There's four of us. I'm the youngest of four. And back when smartphones weren't a thing, we only had one desktop computer, and we all took turns sharing it, and only my dad knew the password. And so one of the punishment he would do for us is like he would just unplug the router. And, you know, we didn't have smartphones nowadays where we can just like turn our 4G on and just be online whenever we want. And so for like my brothers and my sister who have to do homework and I do something bad, it's like I mess them up basically. So it's like my failures, my sin involves the whole family, right? And in the same way, in a classroom, if one student messes up, the teacher can easily decide, all right, you've been too rowdy. Everyone gets attention. That's happened before, actually, in my class, because no one. Yeah, it was actually, now I'm thinking about it, that was really sad, because it was a first year teacher, and we were all just. I was the only Asian kid, so I was like an angel. And there was so it's like someone messes up, like the whole class gets attention. So. However, there is good news, right? So even though there is no favorites, because God does not pick favorites, we must persevere in the faith, both Jew and Gentile. Salvation for Israel comes by way of believing in the Son, that although they were cut off and broken off, they can be grafted back in again. It's a show of grace and mercy in God's part, so long as they believe, so long as we believe. If the Gentile who were not the chosen people of God can be brought into God's salvation plan through Christ, so can the Jew who are the original natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree, because that tree was theirs to begin with, right? And so basically what he's saying, it's like, okay, us Gentiles, we can be grafted in, the Jews can be broken and cut off, but then us Gentiles, we could still be broken and cut off from the tree, and the Jews can still get back on so long as they believe. Now, that's the condition. So long as they believe. So long as we maintain and remain steadfast in our faith in Christ. And so it's at this point that we've reached the second half of our text, and Paul continues to advise the Gentiles that they do not become too wise for their own good. Have you ever been told by a parent that, You're too smart for your own good. Like, you're never gonna. It's almost like an irony, or oxymoron. Whichever one, I guess. Irony. So it's like you're too smart for your own good. But my parents would be saying that because I'm not seeing something. I'm missing the point, right? So here Paul's saying, don't become too smart for your own good. That they don't become arrogant so much that they become unaware that they miss the mystery that's described in verse 25. The mystery of salvation for Israel. And so in verse 25, it reads, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. One, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. So there are three points in there. So one, at this time where Paul is now in salvation history, the majority of Israel has been hardened. Also at this time, Gentiles are being saved. And the third point is, God will do a new work in the future in which he will save all Israel. So it's not just Israel, it's all Israel. Now, what could all Israel mean? Are we a part of that? There's a lot to unpack in that short phrase of all Israel. Now, there's a lot of explanations that you're given what all Israel means. Does that include you and I? Are we part of all Israel? Or does that just refer to ethnic Jews, the nation of Israel? But the one that points most likely to what Paul is trying to talk about is the salvation of the end time generation of the Jewish people in the future. And now there are three points that supports that. And from there, we'll continue. This fits the promises of God's future work in verses 11 and 15 in the same chapter. So in verse 11, it says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. It's so salvation has come to us that Israel in the future might be jealous so that they too can witness and like, hey, that's pretty interesting. I want to be a part of that so that they too can be saved. And in verse 15, For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now that's talking way down the line. And so the second point of why this is referring to the end time generation of Jews is it's difficult to see how this salvation project of God for the Jews through history would qualify as a mystery. Like, for so this mystery that Paul is talking about is referring to a mystery that something was previously hidden, but is now slowly revealed, right? The mystery we often associate that word with is like, oh man, like my kid grew like 5 inches over the summer, and I don't know how that happened. It's not that kind of like something mysterious, like we don't know anything. But here, this mystery that Paul is referring to is like, we didn't know, but through the Spirit of God revealing to Paul, now we do. Slowly being revealed. And so it makes sense that if it wasn't a mystery, Paul wouldn't be saying that it's a mystery. And the last one is, the end time generation of the Jewish people, it demonstrates finally and fully how God is faithful and in fulfilling his saving promises to the olive tree, right? He's not going to forsake the promises. He doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't go back on his promises. So whatever promise he's made to the forefathers, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's not just like, well, you know, Israel, they were really disobedient, so I don't want to fulfill that promise anymore because they've been a rowdy bunch. I'm going to go with these guys, the Gentiles. They're going to be the church. No, it's not like that at all. God still has plans for Israel moving down the line in history. And so Paul's citation of Isaiah and Psalm in verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The deliverer that's referring to, I mean, anyone want to give a guess? Who is that deliverer? The Messiah, Christ, Jesus in his second coming. And so, Jesus is the only one who can remove that hardened heart of Israel. So that suggests that these Jews can only be saved near or around the time of his second coming. So that's way down. We don't know. I'm not going to claim I know. Some people do. They're always wrong. We don't know. But the best way we can do is to always be ready, to always be prepared, to always remain steadfast in our faith and trust in the Lord. So ultimately, for the Jew, even though Israel is a hardened, unbelieving nation, it will one day be reconciled back to Christ because of love and election. Like I mentioned, they are the chosen people. God has made promises to them before, and he will fulfill them. And he will never go back in his word. And in the same phone call that Chris made to me last night, he informed me something pretty interesting, actually. So the current Israeli prime minister, and I might butcher the name, Benjamin Netanyahu, right? Oh, yes. I'm not going to say that again. Appointed a young Jewish man, Hananiah Naftali, as his new deputy social media advisor. But interestingly, he wasn't a Jew. In a video, Naftali says, quote, "I'm not part of any cult. I'm not part of the Messianic Judaism denomination. In fact, I'm not part of any denomination." And this Jew says, "I am just a normal guy who made his own decision to follow Jesus." Now, can you believe it? There is a Christ-following Jew in the cabinet of the most powerful man in the country of Israel. Gentiles were once rebellious against God, but through the disobedience of Israel, they have received mercy. Likewise, because of Israel's disobedience, and now that Gentiles have received mercy from God, Israel too may now receive mercy. So it's like a trade-off. It's like back and forth kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, the Jew, they sin, they fall. Okay, Gentiles. The Gentiles, they sin, they fall. Oh, Jews, like, you've been really good. So it's like, it's weird. It's like a lot of going back and forth. But ultimately, we are all disobedient in one way or another. We're all sinners, after all. No one's perfect aside from Jesus. And in this way, God gives mercy to us all, not only a selected few, but to all of us. You and I, Jew or Gentile. I'm Filipino. You're Filipino too. German part? Okay. I'm going to stop there because I don't want to make assumptions. So to learn that a disciple of Jesus is currently in the cabinet of Israel's prime minister, the times really are changing, right? Because in any normal circumstance, that's rare. It would never happen. So as for Paul, in the midst of all this exposition, in the midst of all this theology that's just dropping right on us, the wisdom he's given us for future generations of disciples, for us, all he did in the end was simply worship. And that's honestly all we could do also. Upon learning about what God's plans were since the beginning, you know what? I'm going to save the Jews, but you know what? Not only the Jews. I'm going to use the Jewish people to be a witness. But even if they did sin and fall and they somehow lost their way, I'm not going to give up on them. I'm still going to pursue them. I'm still going to make a way. And that's not just going to include the Jews. It's going to include each and every single nation, ethnicity, you and I. And so in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Now, some of us might think that we can be that. I can be God's counselor. God, you should have done this. God, you should have done that. God, you should have given me that job, right? Like, we become God's advisors, right? Do this, do that. But we can never be in that position because that's no longer humility. That becomes arrogance. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Hey, God, I gave a tithe that's more than 10% of what I got from my check. And right now, my car is broken, so you owe me in this one. Right? But nothing we could ever give would amount to God having to pay us back. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So ultimately, knowing all of this, including the mysteries that Paul has just revealed to us, we are to worship. We are to lay aside our arrogance. We are to cast aside our pride and take in Christ. Because he is our humility. And so all Paul could really do and all we could really do is give praise to God. Since all things are from God and through God and for God, it follows that God deserves all the glory forever. That God's saving plan brings him great honor, praise, and glory forever and ever.